Our first scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 10. Listen for God's word. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The man said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise."
Our second lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, and I would invite you, as you listen to this story, to look for similarities between this story and the story of the Good Samaritan that Chip just read. "Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road.' So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over to this chariot and join it.' So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' He replied, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?' Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?' Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So back in January, when we started this theme of life in the neighborhood, I had great plans of hosting some movie nights at the church so that we could gather together and watch 2 films in particular: the 2018 documentary, Won't You Be My Neighbor, and the 2019 movie, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks. Both of these films, in their own different ways, celebrate the life and ministry of Fred Rogers, the heart, mind, and soul behind Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. which is the inspiration for our theme this year. And I'll admit that I continue to be so bummed out that these movie nights haven't been able to happen yet. I know that compared to all of the other major life events we've missed out on due to the pandemic, the birthdays and anniversaries, the graduations and weddings and funerals, a couple of movie nights seem like small potatoes. But I was really looking forward to watching these movies together with you and talking about them. Although they are not overtly religious in nature, these two films are full of profound insights into our human condition. And they're filled with deeply spiritual guidance for how to live in the midst of times like these. As I've continued to reflect on our theme, Life in the Neighborhood, I've come to realize that Fred Rogers wasn't really building Mr. Rogers' neighborhood so much as he was giving us a glimpse of God's neighborhood, the same kind of community that we are called to be and to build as the church. Back in September, Chip and I preached on the importance in times like these of holding fast to the thread of our faith, the strong cord, the lifeline that keeps us connected to God, one another, and the world. And this theme of God's neighborhood has been a major strand in that thread that we've been holding fast over these past 8 months, as we've thought about what does it mean to be the church in the midst of a pandemic, a polarized nation, a time of social upheaval and uncertainty about the future. It's why we focused on worship as the heartbeat of our life and faith together back in the spring during Lent, and it's why we spent the summer grounding ourselves in the Ten Commandments. It's also why we are looking at the book of Acts this fall and how the earliest followers of Jesus organized themselves to faithfully carry out Christ's mission in the world around them, a world that was just as full of upheaval and uncertainty as our world is today. What we continue to discover as we hold fast to this thread and ground ourselves in God's living word is that our call to be God's neighborhood hasn't changed one bit in the last 2,000 years. And it's still our call today, regardless, even especially in light of what is going on around us here and now. So what does it mean to be God's neighborhood? Well, at its most basic, a neighborhood is a collection of neighbors. So maybe the real question for us here is, what does it mean to be a neighbor in God's neighborhood? This is the question that Jesus ultimately answers in our first lesson today. However, it's not the question that was initially asked of him. In our story, this well-known passage about the Good Samaritan, Jesus is approached by a lawyer, someone who is most likely educated enough to read and write and know the law, the Torah. And the lawyer asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Another way to hear the lawyer's question might be, "What must I do to get one of those cushy gold mansions up in God's heavenly neighborhood?" Interestingly, the lawyer uses the word inherit, almost like he just wants it to be given to him, like a piece of property on a Monopoly board. In typical fashion, however, Jesus turns the question right back around to the lawyer. "Well, you're the legal expert. What does the law say?" he asked. The lawyer responds like a proud kindergartner who has just memorized his alphabet. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." "You got it," says Jesus. "Do that, and you will live." Does Jesus mean that the lawyer will live now? Or is he talking about life after death? It's not really clear. Not satisfied with Jesus' answer, the lawyer persists, wanting to make sure that his heavenly reservation in God's neighborhood is confirmed. "Well, who is my neighbor?" he asks. And that's when Jesus tells the story about the man who was traveling down from Jerusalem and was attacked by robbers, beaten, and left for dead. A little while later, a priest and a Levite come along the same road, and seeing the poor man in the ditch, they cross over to the other side and keep walking. Now, a lot has been speculated by biblical scholars and preachers about why neither the priest nor the Levite stopped to help the man. But as Jewish New Testament scholar Amy Jo Levine points out in her book, Short Stories by Jesus, most of these speculations don't hold up to deeper scrutiny. Under Jewish law, both of the men would have been obligated and expected to offer assistance to the man in the ditch. More likely, they saw what had happened to him, and they were afraid that the robbers might still be lurking nearby, or that the same thing might happen to them. Out of concern for themselves, they kept their distance and hurried by without even stopping to see if the man was still alive. According to Levine, the priests and the Levite are actually the first two in a common triplet that was used in Jewish teaching and storytelling: the priest, the Levite, and the Israelite. It's kind of like the opening to a lot of jokes. A priest, a rabbi, and a minister walked into a bar. Or the Trinitarian formula: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mention the first two, and it sets up the expectation for the third. As Levine explains, the duo of priest and Levite anticipate in good folkloric fashion the appearance of a third figure. The audience, who is surprised at the first two's lack of compassion, would have presumed that the third person would be an Israelite and that he would help. However, Jesus is telling a parable, and parables never go the way one expects. Instead of an Israelite, a Samaritan is the next person to come along. And the Jews and the Samaritans had a long, checkered history of disagreements and mutual mistreatment. This is definitely not who the audience would have expected to be the Savior in the story. And yet it is the Samaritan who, upon seeing the man in the ditch, is moved with pity, the Bible says. More accurately, his guts clench with compassion, and he immediately crosses the road and goes to help the man. He cleans his wounds with oil and wine and bandages them. He puts the man on his donkey and takes him to the nearest inn, where he spends the night taking care of him. In the morning, he basically leaves the innkeeper with a blank check to cover the costs of the man's care, and he promises to return to check on him and to pay for anything else he owes. At the end of the story, Jesus looks at the lawyer, and he completely changes the perspective of the question. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was the neighbor to the man in need? The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to treat like a neighbor? Who exactly is worthy of my love and care?" Which implies the converse questions also. Who is not my neighbor? Who is it okay for me not to treat with the same love and care that I show myself or God? Instead, Jesus asks his question from the perspective of the person in need, who acted like the neighbor to this complete stranger, this poor man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead. Would you have been willing to be his neighbor? Calling this story the Good Samaritan is actually a misnomer. It makes it sound like this one Samaritan was good, an exception, while most other Samaritans probably were not. But what made the Samaritan stand out in Jesus' eyes was not his ethnicity, but it was his actions and the mercy that he showed to the man in need. Stop worrying about who your neighbor is, Jesus is saying, and start being a neighbor to whomever you meet on the highways and byways of life. This story should really be called the parable of the good neighbor. And just as Jesus told the lawyer to go and do likewise, so Jesus is telling us to go and be good neighbors to a world in need. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells another parable about the last judgment, Those standing before the throne ask, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison? And the king in the story responds, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. So helping someone in need is essentially the same thing as helping Jesus himself. Then Jesus is essentially asking the lawyer and asking us, won't you be my neighbor? Are you willing to see the face of God in everyone you meet and to show them the same love, mercy, and compassion that God has shown us in Jesus Christ? That's exactly the question that Philip was called to answer in our second lesson from the book of Acts, which takes place after Jesus' death and resurrection, after his forlorn followers were filled with the wind and fire of the Holy Spirit and sent out to share the good news. In today's story, Philip was traveling down from Jerusalem on a wilderness road. Sound familiar? Now, the same guy wrote Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts, so our ears should be perking up. What or whom will Philip encounter along this road down from Jerusalem? Bandits? Or priests, Levites, and Samaritans? Oh my. Not quite. But Philip does come upon a very exotic stranger, an Ethiopian eunuch who was a court official and keeper of the queen's treasury. How or when this man became acquainted with Israel's God, we do not know. But there he was, sitting in his chariot, reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and not understanding a word of what he was reading. Philip could have kept on walking. The man was definitely a stranger, and eunuchs, no matter how rich or powerful, were not exactly welcome in the inner courtyard at the temple in Jerusalem. But with a nudge from the Holy Spirit, Philip decided to be a neighbor to this stranger. He ran over to the eunuch and asked if he understood what he was reading. When the eunuch invited Philip to join him, Philip climbed right into the chariot and sat down beside him. And as they traveled together, Philip showed him how the words from Isaiah pointed to Jesus and the good news of the gospel. When they came to a watering hole, the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip if there was anything to prevent him from being baptized into this good news. Philip could have stopped and made a list. Well, yes, actually, you're a eunuch, you're a Gentile, and we're not there yet, to be honest, and you're really different from the rest of us. But Philip didn't let any of that stop the work of the Spirit in this man's life. Philip chose instead to hear in this man's enthusiastic question God's invitation, won't you be my neighbor? The Ethiopian eunuch did not need medical care or to be brought back to life like the man in the ditch. But he did need understanding and good news and the saving love and grace of God, which would give him new life in Christ Jesus. Friends, every day, everywhere we go, God invites us, won't you be my neighbor? Won't you stop and see who is right there in front of your eyes, on the same path, in need of a welcome, or a friend, or love, or salvation? In the hallway at school, in line at the grocery store, on the sidelines, or in the audience, in the house next door, or down the street, or across town, or around the world, God is not asking us to choose our neighbors, but to be good neighbors in a world in need. We do not need to be rich or powerful or articulate or anything special. We just need to be ready to stop and to see the face of Christ in the stranger, to listen and to enter into the life of another who may be very different from us, but who needs exactly the same thing that we all need, to be known and loved and accepted and supported along life's way. As Mr. Rogers himself said, won't you be my neighbor is basically an invitation for someone to be close to you. I think everybody longs to be loved and longs to know that he or she is lovable. And consequently, the greatest thing that we can do is to help somebody know that they are loved and capable of loving. Isn't that exactly what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Writer Anthony Bresnikan remembered watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood as a kid. But when he grew up, life moved on as it does for all of us. Then, in honor of the 50th anniversary of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, Anthony Bresnikan shared this story on Twitter. Fred Rogers was from Pittsburgh, my hometown, he wrote, and my generation grew up loving this man who taught us to be kind above all. Fred Rogers was the real thing, that gentle soul, it was not an act. As I got older, I lost touch with the show, but in college one day, I rediscovered it. I was having a hard time. The future seemed especially dark. I was struggling, lonely, dealing with a lot of broken pieces and not adjusting well. I went to Pitt and I devoted everything I had to the school paper, hoping that that would propel me into some kind of worthwhile future. But it was too easy to feel hopeless. One span was especially bad. Walking out of the dorm that day, I heard familiar music. Won't You Be My Neighbor? The TV was playing in an empty common room. Mr. Rogers was there asking me what I do with the mad that I feel. I had lots to spare at the time. It feels silly to say, it felt silly then, but I stood there mesmerized. His show felt like a cool hand on a hot head, and I left feeling better. A few days later, I walked into an elevator at the paper to ride down to the lobby. The doors opened. Mr. Rogers was standing there, for real. I couldn't believe it. I got in, and he nodded at me. I nodded back. I think he could sense a geek out coming, but I kept it together, almost. The doors opened. He let me go out first. I went, but then I turned around. Mr. Rogers, I don't mean to bother you, but I wanted to say thanks. He smiled, but of course this must happen to him every day. Did you grow up as one of my neighbors? He asked. I felt like crying. Yeah, okay, I was. He opened his arms, lifting his satchel for a hug. It's good to see you again, neighbor. I pulled it together. As we were walking out, I mentioned liking Johnny Costa, the piano player on the show, and we made some more small talk. As he went out the door, I said in a kind of rambling gush that I'd stumbled on the show again recently when I really needed it, so I just said, thanks for that. Mr. Rogers nodded. He paused. He undid his scarf. He motioned to the window and sat down on the ledge. This is what set Mr. Rogers apart. No one else would have done this, he said. Do you want to tell me what was upsetting you? So I sat. I told him all about how my grandfather had just died, and he was one of the few good things I had in life, how I felt adrift and brokenhearted. Pretty soon he was telling me about his grandfather and a boat that the old man had bought him when he was a kid. You'll never stop missing the people you love, Mr. Rogers said. Those things never go away. I'm pretty sure my eyes looked like stewed tomatoes. Finally, I said thank you, and I apologized if I had made him late for an appointment. Sometimes you're right where you need to be, he said. Friends, we are all right where we need to be good neighbors to one another, and to this world God loves. Every day we are given countless opportunities to share the love and grace, the warm welcome and healing presence, the hope and peace, the justice and joy of God's good news in Jesus Christ. Every day God asks us, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor. Amen.